As we left off last week, we mentioned that verse 10 of chapter 2, excuse me, set the scene for Acts 2, scene 1 in the drama of Jonah. Act 1 takes place in scene 1, chapter 1, scene 2, chapter 2. And then Act 2, we're right back to square one almost, when God once again tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. And then scene two of Act 2, chapter 4, Pastor Mark will take you through that next week. But the backdrop of chapter 3 is set in the end of chapter 2, where Jonah gets vomited out onto dry land. So in scene one, act one, the scene was a wild sea, a boat going to be destroyed. In the second scene, it was the belly of a whale. Now, I never heard it compared to this, but Tim mentioned like being in a big rubber sack. I don't know where he got that from. Maybe he's been in it. No, he hadn't been in the fishes. Well, tell me, no. But, and then, today, that set the scene when he was vomited out. And that's where we start today. Acts chapter 3. So we're beginning Act 2, scene 1. Jonah is back on terra firma, on dry land. He's able to go home and then be commissioned by God once again for his peculiar ministry. I say peculiar, not particular. It's both, but it's a little bit of a different ministry. The only prophet who had this kind of ministry at all. And if you are able, I would like you to please stand and join with me in reading Jonah chapter 3 together. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Would you remain standing as we pray? Our Father, we come before you this morning. We have sung that we desire your glory, your presence, to be present with us, and to be overcome by your presence. And Father, I don't know how many of us really want to be overcome by anything. We want to be in control. We want to do our thing. We want, Father, to just let life go on, sort of as it is or better. But Father, we do want, we want to know you. We want to know your glory. We want you to come and take control in this place. We want to be overcome by your Holy Spirit. We want to surrender everything to you. And Father, as we go into the book of Jonah chapter 3 this morning, I pray that you would accomplish your purposes in us, that we would learn, that we would react, that we would follow you as you would have us to, that we would learn about you somewhat this day. And as we come to you this morning, we realize that there's some who are coming from a very difficult week, and some who think if every week was like this, it would be great. There are those who are struggling with one thing or another. And we all come to you from different places. We're not asking you that we would forget where we have come from, but that we would find in this time hope and help to that to which we will return after this service is done. That you would take us from where we've been and back again, but with a new perspective because we have heard you, because you've been at work in our lives. And we ask these things, Father. Have your will in your way. You know the sermon that's been prepared. You have absolute freedom to change any of it and all of it. But we want you to be present and to make yourself known to us in this time, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we read through the book of Jonah, or as we read through the book of Jonah, there are really a lot of different changes of pace, like a good drama, I guess. There are times when things are sort of slow, and sometimes when a lot is going on. It goes from Jonah, an individual running from God, which he knows and we know doesn't work, but he does it anyway, to sleeping in the hold of the ship, to a huge storm that threatens the ship, and then the frantic efforts of the sailors to keep the ship afloat and to get to shore, and finally, a quiet sea for the sailors, and a dungeon-like, grave-like belly of fish for Jonah. You get to chapter 2, which we looked at last week, and took a while this past week for the message to get up on the website, but it's there if you didn't hear it. I was sort of taken back by the response last week of people, of how God spoke to you while we were in that message yesterday, last week. But the pace is slow. It's reflective. Jonah is just thinking about his prayers and his faith in God and talking about it. Not like a guy in the belly of a fish, but someone sitting back at his desk writing about what happened. Very slow, very. And then we have the, of course, he would have, when he was actually praying, it would have been with haste, I would think. But verse 10 changes all of that with this monumental explosion. As a huge fish expels its unwanted stomach contents. I don't know if Jonah was conscious at that time or not. The only thing I can think of as being anywhere near compared to this would be fired from a cannon or something. I mean, here he is. I don't suppose he just deposited him. I think probably catapulted him onto dry land. Fish don't go that close to dry land, so big fish anyway. So Jonah's now free to take a bath and clean up and try and get rid of the effects of being in his 3-day prison. We don't know how much time passes between 2:10 and God spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land, and 3:1 and God said to Jonah, whether there is time for Jonah to recover a little bit, go back to his home place, or was, okay, you're on dry land, let's go. I've got a message for you to deliver. But what we do know is that God renews the responsibility of Jonah to preach to the people of Nineveh, to tell the people of Nineveh his message. In chapter 1, God had told Jonah, go to Nineveh and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But here in chapter 3, the call isn't quite that specific. He says, now, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and to call out against it the message I will tell you. I'm not going to tell you now. The message I will tell you. Whatever I tell you. Are you willing, Jonah? Have you learned your lesson? I'm not even asking if you will use. Will you tell them this message? I'm going to refrain from telling you the message. Are you willing to tell them whatever I tell you to tell them? It seems that God is maybe putting Jonah through a little bit further test. Are you ready to say anything? It appears that Jonah has learned his lesson, and instead of running from God, he does what he's been told to do. And the action is about to begin. But first, Jonah takes time to tell us just a little bit about the city to which he was sent. It was an exceedingly great city, which would take 3 days' journey to cross. And that, what does that mean? I remember working among the Bla'an, and we would go. I asked the guys that were going with me. I had a group of teenage kids from the orphanage that would travel with me to some of their villages. And so we would take the vehicle as far as we could. And then we said, well, how far is the village? And it was always, you know, not 2.5 kilometers. It takes 45 minutes to get there, or it takes 2 hours to get there, or whatever. It was always in time. And the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia talks about this in the same way. He says, the common way of estimating distances in the east is by hours and days. This is natural in a country where roads are mere bridle paths or non-existent as in the desert. The distance traveled must, of course, differ largely according to the difficulties of the way. And it's more important for the traveler to know where the night might overtake them than the actual distance accomplished. A day's journey is now commonly reckoned at about, and I like the way they throw in the word about 3 miles per hour, the distance usually covered by a loaded mule, the number of hours being about 8. Hence, a day's journey is about 24 miles. And this may be taken as a fair estimate for Bible times. So the distance isn't always the same. Depends what the terrain is like, who's doing the walking, what you have with you. Other sources conclude the same thing, that a day's journey would commonly be thought between 20 and 25 miles, or 32 to 40 kilometers. So that means that Nineveh would be between 95 and 120 kilometers wide, or in circumference. Some people say circumference, but breadth to me doesn't say circumference. But it would be a third that size. But it's a long place. But it was a huge walls around it. We don't know this from the Bible. We know it from archaeology. It took in huge pastoral lands, farms, fields, all kinds of things. It had 150 towers in the wall. And the wall was so wide, 3 chariots could pass on the wall. I don't know why. Maybe they had chariot races on the wall. But anyway, that's how wide it was. So Jonah goes to Nineveh. He walks all day, 1 day's journey into the city, all the while declaring God's message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Hour after hour after hour. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. We don't have record of him saying anything else. We don't have a record saying he didn't say anything else. Now one might think that he would take some delight in announcing to an enemy city that God was going to destroy them in 40 days. Just 40 days, folks. That's all you've got left to live, and you'll all be destroyed by the God of Israel. Obedient Jonah is doing his job. That's where I got Job from. Okay. Obedient Jonah is doing his job. He's been reluctant Jonah. He's been runaway Jonah. He's been repentant Jonah. He's been praying Jonah. He has, now he is obedient Jonah. But we don't know anything about his frame of mind, really. Is he taking delight in the message? Is he upset by his task at this point? Is he just obedient and he's trusting God and I'll just do what God says and God will do the right thing in the end? You know, when we think maybe things will just work out right, God will do the right thing in the end, we usually mean he'll do what I would like to happen. But we don't know any of this, though we may have some suspicions as we look in the rest of the story as to what Jonah's thoughts about this might be. The message was delivered for one day. We're told he started into the city one day's journey. And that's the way it's translated in the English Standard, the American Standard, and the King James versions. But if you're looking at the NIV, it simply says, on the first day, Jonah started into the city. In any case, he started walking across the city, and he was preaching the message. And it would apparently be his intent to do that on day one, which he did. And then he would intend to start preaching the same thing the next day, and the next day, and so on, till the 40 days, and then judgment. God gave Jonah the message. Jonah had a, and Jonah proclaimed it. God had a plan. I think Jonah probably had a hope, and it would appear a great deal of hesitancy about what was going to happen. But the unthinkable happened. There's not even an interlude. There's not a sentence in between or anything. It just says, Jonah preached this. And the next word says, and the people believed God. That's it. Why? That was one of the big questions raised on Wednesday night. Why? If somebody walked into downtown Toronto and walked along the street and went to City Hall and went to Queen's Park and announced the end is coming, your judgment, nobody pay any attention to them. There's another odd guy, you know. How do you explain this? Jonah comes into the city and he preaches. Yet 40 days and you'll be destroyed. And the people believed. Just like that. They heard Jonah's voice. And they heard God. And they believed him. They took him at his word. Just exactly what he was saying. That's true. It's going to happen. You know, Jesus in Luke 11:39 and following, and we looked at that in more detail last week. So if you want a little more detail, go back and listen to the internet. He said Jonah was a sign to Nineveh. Not only that Jonah was a sign, an image of him, but that he was a sign to the people of Nineveh. How was he a sign? We don't know. We might assume that having been 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, being partially digested, that it would make a difference in his appearance, although he would have changed his clothes, would one would hope. So maybe that was the sign. We don't really know. Maybe they had been prepared by these stories of these sailors that it went all over. That this Hebrew prophet had been running away from God on their boat and they threw him into the sea and the Hebrew God stopped the storm and the prophet died and he drowned. That's what the sailors knew. And of course, if that was the story they heard and Jonah showed up, they'd say, wait a minute, this guy's supposed to be dead. Would he be a sign? Maybe travelers coming from Israel to Nineveh, and they would. There would be traffic there all the time. They would have heard about Jonah's experience when he got spit up onto the shore. And that would spread like wildfire all through Israel. Maybe the news got there to Nineveh before Jonah did. We don't know any of these things. But somehow, God made him a sign. Somehow, God made him a sign. And when he preached, the people believed. There's a sense of having been overcome with this sentence of justice. We sang, we want to be overcome, but I think a lot of us really don't want to be overcome, period, by anything. Maybe we ought to. Maybe that's a song of promise. Maybe not reality yet, but it's where we ought to be, where we want to be. You know, maybe God even used Jonah's disobedience and his 3 days in the belly of the fish to accomplish his purposes. It's never permissible to do wrong so that good can come out of it. God doesn't work that way. We cannot work that way. It's never right. But once Jonah disobeyed, and there were evidences of that, God can then use that. But he would not have required Jonah to do that. Never, ever. Jonah had a choice, and he made it. The people of Nineveh fasted, and they mourned in acts of repentance. Not just a few of them, it says, but all of them, from the greatest to the least. And word finally reached the king. That might seem kind of odd, but you know what? There is often kings and presidents and prime ministers live in a bubble. And advisors do not let bad news get to him unless it's unavoidable. And so he's like the last guy to hear. And when he hears, he too believes. And he sits in sackcloth and ashes. It's great to notice exactly what the king does. First, he gets off his royal throne. There's no time to stand on your authority. He takes off his royal robe. He puts on a garment of ashes, a garment of sackcloth, and sits in ashes. Somebody asked me this morning, where did this whole great city find enough ashes? Well, it was how they cooked. It was everything they did. It would be all over the place, like in any farm. There's lots of places where you would find ashes. No worry about that. I've never been asked that question before. But the word reached the king, and he repented. He acted. And then after doing what he had to do, he then gave instructions to his people. It's easy for him just to tell the people, great, you're fasting, you're repenting, good for you, keep it up. No. First, he does it. And then he gives instructions. And as kings are wont to do, he made a proclamation. We can't make proclamations, but he's kidding. He proclaimed a fast and acts of repentance and mourning. He urged everyone to turn from their evil ways, which God had said had reached him in Jonah chapter 1, and from the violence in their hands. And Nineveh and the people of Assyria, the warriors of Assyria, were known in conquest for their cruelty and their violence against their foes. So the king understands something here. He urged everyone to do that. Now, they believed the story, They believed the preaching. They believed that they had 40 days. And then they're going to be wiped out. They're going to be overthrown. We don't know what that means to them. An enemy army is going to come in and wipe them out, or God's just going to send fire and brimstone, or we don't know what they're thinking, but they believe God. And the king says, do all of this, guys, and who knows? Who knows? Well, there's hope for you. Who knows whether God will turn from his anger, turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. Jonah was not giving them any hope. But the king says, maybe God, not Jonah, maybe perhaps God will give us hope. Maybe there's hope in him, and we will not die. Maybe he will relent. So don't just sit and mourn. Change your ways. No, the universal, doesn't matter where you go in the world, the idea is that if you do good, you're okay. That's what he's counting on here. If we change our ways, maybe God will favor us. But maybe there's something really deeper than that, because they would know about the Hebrew God. They wouldn't follow him, but they would know something about his ways. But don't just sit there. Change yourself. Maybe, you know, if they knew the story of the mercy that God had provided for Jonah and setting him free from death in the water and from death in the fish and redeeming him, that would give them hope. Maybe the king and the people took hope from the fact that God gave them a 40-day warning. He didn't just go zap and they were all gone, which he could have done. He didn't have to warn them. Their evil has come up before me. Go and preach to them. Tomorrow. Now, 40 days. Maybe the king is thinking, oh, why is he giving us 40 days? Maybe there's hope. Maybe there's hope. Maybe the time was given so as to avoid destruction. And if they knew anything about the mercy of Jonah's God, that may have been included in there. Amazing to some of us, I think, that the proclamation to fast from water and from food, you know, fasting from food for 40 days, you can do that. Well, you could if you really want to. Without water, that's very, very difficult for 40 days without water. But it includes the cattle as well, the animals in the city. They are not to eat or drink. Now, can you imagine the hubbub, the background? You have a whole cattle farm or sheep or whatever is your flock, goats, and they're all hungry and thirsty. You might be crying out to God, but they're all going to be crying too. They don't know how to pray, but they would certainly give a great, awful background in the call for repentance and cries for mercy. But the people of Nineveh were utterly, completely afraid of God's fierce anger, and they would do anything to avoid it. So Jonah began into the city, and he preached for one day, and the people believed and they repented. We have no record of Jonah preaching day two or for 40 days. A 40-day fast would have had grave harm and even death for many infants and young or weak members, whether sheep and goats or people, the young and the weak. And those are the very people in chapter 4 that God says he has to take pity on. The king was right in verse 9 when he said, who knows, maybe God will relent and turn from his anger. Maybe he will relent and not bring us this disaster. Because verse 10, what an amazing, amazing verse. After all that's gone on and all of this interaction, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. And the last scene of the book, chapter 4, is all set up and ready to go. Because chapter 4, of course, is a dialogue between the prophet and his God. How long do you think it took God to see what the people did? How they turned from their evil way? How long did it take for him to relent of the disaster that he had planned? How long did it take God to put a stop to the judgment? How long would it take for the people of Nineveh to know and for Jonah to know that God had relented in his overthrow of the city? We don't know how they knew. We don't know how Jonah knew. We have no idea how God let them know that the judgment was removed and that mercy was to be shown. The simplest way would to let the 40 days run out and then there would be no judgment and they would say, we made it. But God is not limited to that simple way of doing it. Because I think, that's not why he wasn't open to it, but what I think about why it wasn't done that way is that as soon as that happened, there would be lots of people that would say to the king, you know, this was a bunch of hokey pokey. There was never any threat on our city. And you see, it didn't happen. And we never really meant it when we prayed. There would be a few. Most of them were frightened almost to death before it happened. So God somehow let them know. He had someone let them know that judgment was coming. And he could have had someone also inform them that that judgment was abrogated. That he was not going to carry through on what he said because he saw the change that they had made. We don't know. But I'm inclined to think that God acted quickly to relent from his anger and his mercy. To show his mercy. But in either case, one day or 40 days, he did not do what he said he was going to do. And he showed mercy consistent with his very nature. This is who God is. This is who Jonah's God was. A God that was gracious and full of compassion. A God full of mercy. A God full of steadfast love. A God who relented of judgment. God had been persistent in getting his prophet to give the warning to the people, and he was generous beyond measure to change the warning to forgiveness. And that's the crux of the matter. The crux is the matter that God acted according to his own nature. In his mercy, he relented. Whether it took 40 days or one day, whether they knew because it came to an end and there wasn't any judgment or because somehow would God even ask Jonah to tell the people, okay, God has changed his mind. I don't know. That might be like sort of rubbing salt in sores. But anyway, somehow God let them know that he had acted in that way. That is the crux of the matter. But Jonah is still caught up in the situation. He doesn't agree with God's actions. And the scene is set for chapter 4. As I said, Mark will take you through that next week. But God is not yet done with Jonah and Israel. That's what chapter 4 is all about, Jonah and Israel. This is the whole panoramic thing that we have seen is just one huge object lesson for Israel to look at and come to terms with. This is who our God is, even for our enemies. God has a wonderful lesson for them to learn and us to learn about God's love and his compassion and his mercy and his grace to people who seem to us to be outside that. Because that is who he is. That's what God is like. May we be quick to learn the lessons of God's mercy, of his great love for people, and accomplish his purposes in our world this day. Don't be like reluctant Jonah. Be obedient. Allow God to use you as he sees fit.